there's no signs of people weren't watching their clocks or anything, and that was a blessing. But it's a joy to be here. I was thrilled to hear that my son was here last week, and I think he shared some things with you about Child Evangelism Fellowship. Jeff's testimony reminded me of something that happened, quote unquote, in the office today with me. It was a joy to my heart to find out that my doctor, who's been giving us chiropractic and acupuncture treatments, knows the Lord. And I gave him a tract called Your First 6 Days in Hell. And he read that, and I didn't know he was a believer until really today. And he said, "That is a serious tract, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, it is." And before the end of the day, he was witnessing to somebody else about what was in the tract. He says, "You don't want to go to a place like this." He says, "It's terrible." But he says, in the tract here, and he says, "The only way that you can escape hell is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the only way you can escape." And I was thrilled, because one of my prayers daily is that I will have the opportunity to share the gospel. The Lord will bring somebody across my path that I can either share the gospel with or encourage them in the faith. And God has been so good in answering those prayers. What I've been asked to speak on this evening, Brother Jerry Denny asked me if I would share what I shared at Mountaintop Youth Camp with some of the men with Good News on the Move, and how the Lord burdened my heart with evangelism. How did God burden your heart with evangelism? And so I'd just like to share some thoughts with you from Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 5. And you'll probably say, when you read these verses, what does this have to do with evangelism? And I'm so thankful, too, to hear that Chris Schroeder is coming. The last time I heard him speak was in Georgia. And the Spirit of God used him so mightily in my life and another brother's life that we've been doing some door-to-door work in Fair Oaks area. And the Lord has been doing some tremendous things there. And just so encouraged to hear what's happening here as well, as far as reaching out with the gospel. Genesis chapter 5, and I'd like to read verses 21 to 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then we'll read down in verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "The same shall comfort as concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And then in chapter 6, we want to read verses 8 and 9. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we commit the next few minutes to you and to your hands, asking that you would speak to our hearts through your word and through the things that I say. And I just pray that anything that's not honoring to you, that you would help me to forget it and not say it, or that we would forget it as a whole. But we're here, Father, to seek your face, to listen to you, and see what your heart is as far as reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In putting some of these thoughts together, I began to think about how God used some men in my life and what those men did for me and how they encouraged me to share the gospel with other people. And they in turn shared with me their burden. And the first person that I could think of came to mind was a person that I had known for quite a while. In fact, he is my grandfather. And as I read these verses, I was thinking of another man whose grandfather, a really great grandfather, made such an impression upon him that the same phrase that God used for his great grandfather, he used for him as well. And I'd like to look again there in chapter 5, in verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. And in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This made such an impression on his great-grandson that his great-grandson decided that he was going to follow in his great-grandfather's steps, whatever it took. And he was noted as the only other man, I believe, in Scripture, or at least in the book of Genesis, in chapter 6 and verse 9, we read that Noah walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? There are some keys, I believe, that the Lord has given us concerning how to please God in pointing others to Him. One of the things that Enoch had as a challenge to do in his life was to point others to Him. We know from the book of Jude, if you'd like to read there sometime, we won't turn to it tonight, but Jude was a preacher of righteousness. He preached that the Lord was going to come with 10,000 of His saints. He was a great preacher. People heard him. People listened to him. But we don't read of any people that came to know the Lord and the results of that as a result of his preaching. In fact, if they didn't die before the flood, they died in the flood because they weren't saved. There was only 8 people that were saved in the flood. But there was one person that Enoch made a tremendous impact upon. That was his grandson. And his grandson was the one that was saved. And his family was saved from the terrible disaster that God brought upon the earth. And look at these men. Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah, I discovered some keys in how to share your burden with others and how God used some men in my own life that I'd share with you. My grandfather is the start, and I'll share that with you in a little bit. But they knew the key to pleasing God and pointing others to Christ. And I would like to take the word key, make an acrostic out of that, show a little short word, and just share just a little bit of what the key was in pointing men to Jesus Christ. The first thing, Genesis chapter 5, 21 and 22, we see that this key, that these men kept God center in their lives. And if we're going to point men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ, especially in our families, we've got to keep God center in our lives. And that's every single day. It's not just a one-time dedication thing you do, but it's every single day. And here we see Enoch walking with God. The second thing, they were exercised in their hearts to listen to God. K, keeping Christ, God's center in their life. The second thing they exercised hearts. They had exercised hearts to listen to what God was saying to them. And then the third thing, chapter 6, verses 8 to 9, Genesis, they yielded their lives to obey God, to do what he said. When God spoke to Noah, he obeyed God and he built an ark. He yielded their lives. They yielded their lives to obey him. These three things, I think, is the key to pointing men to Jesus Christ and to setting an example for us for others to follow. We know that this is God's pattern for men to teach their sons and their grandsons and the women to teach their daughters and their sons and their grandsons and granddaughters, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, we read these words, and I think it's very important that we read them, so if we'll turn there in our Bibles, we see some very important points. Some of you may have memorized this passage before. If not, it's a good passage to memorize. Book of Deuteronomy. chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land wherein ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, that the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. That's the end of it. We'll finish there. But God's plan for evangelism is, first of all, to teach our children, and that needs to be the core. And we just say, we live in a day and a time when there's so much stuff to do. School, work, activities, soccer games, other things, functions. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up too, even in chapel activities, that we don't have time to spend with our families. And that's a tremendous, tremendous responsibility, I think, that we have. And then I think this was one of the key things in Noah's life. Though we don't read of what happened with him, his relationship between him and his great-grandfather Enoch, yet he saw something there. He says, I want to be a man like that. I want to be a man that's walking after God and known as the man who walks with God. And so I'd like to share with you some things concerning my own personal life. And I'd like to divide this time up into three sections of years. First of all, foundational years, and then my fast years, my fast lane years, and then my family years. The first year, first I'd like to share with you concerning my own personal testimony as far as my foundational years are concerned. My grandfather was a believer. He and my grandmother were born in 1900. They're with the Lord now. And they were saved under Billy Sunday. One of the Billy Sunday's tabernacles that he had built. And they went forward and shook his hand and trusted Christ as Savior. Billy Sunday was not much of a theologian, but he knew Christ as Savior, and he loved him with all his heart. And he talked to God just like he was his friend every single day, every single moment of the day. And God used him mightily. And my grandfather and grandmother came to know Christ under his one of his meetings. I never knew my grandfather witnessed anybody to share the gospel with anybody. But he had some things in his life that made a big impression upon me. And I know, as I'm sharing this with you, you think I grew up in my grandparents' house, but I didn't. I grew up in my parents' house, and they lived quite a ways from my grandparents. But every time we would go to see them, I would notice something about them. My grandfather had a stand for doing what God wanted him to do and doing what was the right thing. And he had a committed stand and a daily stand. Every time we go to the house and we sat down for a meal, there was a little box on the table. It was called Our Daily Bread. Now, it wasn't the booklet that you and I know of from Radio Bible Class, but it was just a little box that had cards in it. On each card was a scripture verse. And at the end of the meal, he would take the verse and he would read it and put it back at the end of the cards. And he passed the card, the little box around. It was in the shape of a loaf of bread with a slit cut in it so that you could have a bunch of these cards in there. And he would always read a verse of scripture, and that's all he would do. And the rest of us read a verse of scripture. But he was committed to doing that. And I appreciated that stand. Not only was he saved, but he took a stand in his daily life, the little bit that he knew, to stand for Christ. My grandfather by trade was a lumberman. He worked in a lumber company. And he grew up with an organization with a company called Foxworth Lumber Company in Phoenix, Arizona. And it became a very large company, cut down trees and made lumber for building houses and so forth. And he rose in that company from being just a simple yard worker to being the vice president of the company. And that took about 40 years of his life. And one day as he was in his office there, something happened to the president. My grandfather was supposed to be the next president of the company, but I don't know whether he died or moved away or whatever. And instead of my grandfather getting promoted to president, a new man came in and took the president's job. And after being there a couple of weeks, he said to my grandfather, he said, "This little rack that you have on your desk has to go." And see, my grandfather had a track rack, and the gospel tracts were there. He never pushed anybody, never invited people to take tracts, but it just had a little sign across the top that says, "Free, take one." And that was his witness, that was his testimony. I don't know if anybody ever trusted the Lord as a result of that. But when the new boss came in, he said, "Paul," I'm named after him, he says, "Paul, that's got to go." He says, "Because we can't have a mixture of religion in the workplace here." My grandfather said to him, he said, "I'll remove my track rack." He said, "It's been here all this time. It's never caused anybody any problem. Nobody's ever complained about it. I grew up with the company, now vice president of the company." And he said, "I don't see any problem with it being here." And his boss said, "Well," he says, "the track rack goes or you go. And you take it with you." My grandfather says, "Well, and the other men who have offices, they have their girly pictures hanging up on the wall and they have those kind of things." He says, "I should have the same rights as they have." He said, "No." He says, "Either your track rack goes or you go." So my grandfather says, "I'll be by this evening to pick up my check." He put all his things, gathered his desk, put them in a cardboard box, went and picked up his last check. And he gave up retirement. 40 years working in a lumber company because he wanted to do what was right. My grandfather never told me that story. My father told me that story. And I thought, wow, what a testimony to give up retirement that he worked so hard for and to walk out because of his stand for what he knew that God wanted him to take and do what was right. What was the payoff? My grandfather had 6 children. 5 of those children grew up. I don't know if this made an impact on them or not. It made an impact on my father because he told me. But 5 out of those 6 children became missionaries all over the world, Africa, Philippines, Navajo Reservation. My dad now is in the Bahamas, missionary there. They gave their lives for Christ. They're giving their lives for Christ because my grandfather took a stand. What kind of impact did it make on me? Tremendous impact in my life. Tremendous. I think, God, if my grandfather can do that, maybe there's something a little bit that I can do as well by taking a stand for him. That's what counts. Evangelism, explosion, CEF, all these other works are very important, but they can steal our time if we don't watch it and take our time away from our children. One of the things I was really encouraged about a couple of years ago, as I shared at Bethel Camp, my son and my both sons, Paul was here, and Jason and myself shared on a father-son retreat on how fathers and sons could spend some time together developing relationship. And if I were to ask you, how much time do you spend a day with your son or your daughter on a one-to-one contact, just you and them alone, how much time would it be? And I was convicted of that. So I asked that question. I looked back at my life and I saw my children. I have five children. And I couldn't spend very much time. I saw that. I said, Lord, I've got to make this a priority. By the grace of God, I've been able to do that by getting up a little bit early in the morning, spending time with my son. That's valuable. That's important. That's vital. That's my grandfather. My father. My father had nine children. I'm the oldest of nine children. And I remember my father doing things with us as a family that I didn't think very much of at that time. In fact, I was a normal kid. I kicked and squawked, didn't want to do it. And I made a fuss and all that kind of thing. But as I look back, I can see that my father had a burden to reach other people for Christ. On Sunday afternoons, my father would do a number of things with us as a family. Some Sundays we would go to a nursing home. The whole family would go. He would embarrass the daylights out of us as a family by having us sing. And we couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. My wife still says I can't sing. She's right. But at least we'd open. And the first song that I got to memorize by heart, It Is Well With My Soul. And where I memorized that was in a nursing home. And I remember to this day. The lady was there laying on her back. My father says, Mrs. Forgot what her name was now, but she asked her, what's your favorite song? She said, It Is Well With My Soul. And so my father said, okay, we're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul. And we sang it, When Peace Like the River Attendeth My Way. And as we shared that song, I could see all she could do is hear and respond a little bit. But as we shared that song, two great big tears would run down her eyes. Her heart was touched and she was blessed. I saw my dad have a concern for people who could not give him anything back in return. But he could love them, and he could bring his family, and he could love them. And then I remember on Sunday afternoon, sometimes Sunday afternoon, Saturdays, we'd get a bag of tracks. We can't do this now. But we would roll them up and put rubber bands around them and put cellophane, green and yellow and purple and whatever color my mother came up with. We got a big grocery bag, paper bag full of tracks, and we call them gospel bombs. And we'd take us a... That's what they were. They were gospel bombs. And our kids, and we used to love to get next to the window. We wanted to get next to the window, and we call them thick them to the mailboxes. We went by, so when people came by to pick up the mail, they see this little colored thing that's wrapped up and open it up and read the tract. And we would do that, go on Sunday afternoons. Don't do that, whatever you do. You get in trouble, for sure, for littering. But that was just one of the ways that my father demonstrated that his concern for others, and he involved the family with him. And remember, I think when I remember that, there was about six of us kids, and we had at least two baby strollers, and the whole family would be going out. We'd be the only weird-looking family down the street, going from door to door sometimes, knocking on doors, inviting people to the chapel, because Sunday night was our gospel meeting, and we'd invite people to come to the chapel. Not very many people came, but he did. More important than people coming was he was demonstrating again to the family his concern for others. So these are the kind of things that happened in my life that my dad did for me. He didn't realize it, but he gave me a love for sharing the gospel with others. He gave me a love for his word, and my mom did too. I would get up in the middle of the night and go to the bathroom, and somehow that still is a carryover into my old age, I guess. But as I would go to the bathroom, I would see my father and my mother. They'd be in the living room. They'd be either on their knees or they'd be in the rocking chair with the open Bible. I would see that over and over again. I was 8, 9, 10 years old, just learning to read. I said, what so interesting about that book? And I got to look at it, and I couldn't find any pictures in it. A book cannot be interesting if it doesn't have pictures. And I put it down and decided, do anything with it for a while. But I would still notice my father and mother would be reading the Bible on their own. What can be interesting about that book? There's got to be something interesting in there. It's like the pessimist and the optimist. Did you hear the story about the pessimist and optimist? Two little boys. One boy always got his way, got everything he wanted. And then another boy always complained about everything. No matter what went wrong in the family, the optimist was very, could always see the good side of things. And the pessimist boy, they're twin boys, they could always complain, no matter what kind of cars he got or toys he got, he would always complain. So for the Christmas one year, father decided he was going to do everything he could to try and change their attitudes. So for the boy, one who was the optimist or the pessimist, he bought him all the toys he could possibly think of. He said, surely my son will find something good about these toys. New bicycle and racing cars and all these kind of things. And the boy woke up the next morning and he opened up these packages and he says, oh no, not these toys again. The toys are going to get old, they're going to get worn out, they're going to get broken. Complain, complain, complain. Well, the father decided he would give the boy, the pessimist, a brand new shovel with a ribbon around it. And he said, son, there's a surprise for you out in the barn. So the boy took the shovel to the optimist. And he says, if you look in the stall right over there, you'll find it. And there's nothing but a big stack of cow manure. So the boy instantly got in there and started shoveling, 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 digging out the cow manure. He was saying, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. Got to be a pony here somewhere. Well, that's the way I was with the scripture. What is there? Well, this was a pessimist. I was a pessimist. What could there be in scripture? It would be so interesting. My folks found it interesting, but not me. And I would read it and put it down, but my folks kept at it. And they kept reading God's word, and they still do that today. And then I discovered, well, I'll read the stories. I know the story of creation. That's pretty interesting. I know the story about the flood. That's Genesis chapter 6. That's pretty interesting. David and Goliath and Daniel and those stories like that. So I began to read them and enjoy them. And then it began to spread out a little bit more and more. But my parents are the ones who gave me a love for the word of God by their love for the word of God. And I'm so thankful for that. And I want to encourage you. That is more than anything else you can give to your family. Because your family is going to be the future leaders of the world. And boy, the way the world is going now, we need godly families and godly leaders like never before. And our children and our grandchildren are the ones who are going to take those people's places one day. So those are some of the things that my father did for me. Lots of things. He took us to prison. And he preached in the prison. We watched men throw horseshoes and listen to the gospel there. And other things as well. There's so many things. That was my growing up years. The next years are my fast years. From my father and my grandfather, then God brought other men into my life. When my father was working in the Bahamas at the time. Then he took a sabbatical, and then he came back later, and he's working there now. But when he was there, he would take us from village to village, and we would have vacation Bible school with children. They would come to meet in Cat Island there. We saw young people come to know Christ as their Savior. And then I had an opportunity to go to South America and Bolivia, work with Literature Crusades, which is now international teams. And there were men there that made a powerful influence on my life. When I came back from there, I went to a place called Beaufort, South Carolina. A man by the name of T. Michael Flowers, who was the one who started many black assemblies here in the United States. And he was a tremendous influence in my life. And the Lord had just saved a number of people in Savannah, Georgia, with a man by the name of Tom Skinner. Came and held some tent meetings there. And a new chapel was erected. And Brother Flowers needed somebody to help him. The chapel in Beaufort, and so I moved there and later on married my wife and raised a family in Beaufort, South Carolina for 7 years. These men were all very important men in my life. And then my family years in Beaufort, South Carolina, there were some real struggles there financially for us, but the Lord kept us. We were there about 7 years, and the Lord gave us our oldest son. And this is a blessing. Just this past weekend, Thanksgiving weekend, my four sons and three of my sons and their families were there, and Paul was there. My daughter wasn't there. We missed her, of course. But my oldest son, when he was, I think, about 5 years old, the adults were saying in their Sunday school that they couldn't memorize Scripture. It was too hard for them, too difficult. I said, Lord, give me a way that we can show that memorization is not too hard. So I said, well, how about you teaching your son to memorize at 3 years old? So 3 years old, Sunday by Sunday, began memorizing John chapter 1. And my philosophy was this: if a child can learn to speak, he can learn to memorize, because he just copies words that he hears. And within a period of time, my son had quoted the entire book of 1 John to the Sunday school. I said, see, you can memorize a verse by verse. If my little son can do it, you can do it. And it was a real challenge and a blessing. They were, this past weekend, all of them were there. My boys were there. And Jason and Michael and Andrew all said to me at different times and how God was burdening them concerning the need for revival in our country and our land. And the Lord had burdened my heart. In fact, I've just shared some messages at Fair Oaks and some other places about revival, our need for revival, need for repentance, our need for restoration. And I was so thrilled to hear them bring up the subject of revival, because it told me where their heart was. And we didn't talk about football. We didn't talk about sports. We didn't talk about anything else too much, except those things pertaining to the Word of God. It was a great thrill. And they brought up the subject. I wasn't the one preaching to them. They were the one bringing it up to me and asking me questions about different things. One of them, Michael, my oldest, is an elder in assembly in Tidewater, Virginia. My son is a deacon assembly in Warsaw, Indiana. And Jason, you met him already. He was a great help to us in Russia while we were there. So I praise the Lord for that. Your sons and your children, your grandchildren are very important. And I just want to mention here, when we were at Fair Oaks and we were visiting, going from door to door, asking for prayer requests, one of you, I won't mention you by name because you know who I'm talking about, one of your sons was there and was helping us. I thought, wow, what a proud dad he must have to know that his son is working at Mountaintop Youth Camp. Not only that, but is willing to go from door, knock on doors and share the gospel and be willing to do that, and very bold. And so I wanted to share with you that you've got that testimony from here, and we praise the Lord for that. Then, Russia. Well, the Lord took us to Russia in 1992. And it's amazing what the Lord did there. It was from the Bahamas. I was a chaplain in the military for 9.5 years. And then from there to Baltimore, Maryland, working with Brooklyn Bible Chapel, a suburb of Baltimore, Maryland. And after 8.5 years, the Lord called us to Russia. We were there for 10 years. And what a joy it was for the whole family to be working together. And Jason and Paul, Paul was too little. He was a baby. He was 3 years old at the time, and we left as 13 to come back here. But Jason and later on Paul were real help in distributing tracts and calendars and Gospels of John and putting them in people's mailboxes and doing all sorts of things like that. And I just encourage you to do whatever you can do with your sons and with your daughters in getting the gospel out and keeping in mind, yes, what you're doing is important as far as a community and sharing the gospel, but even more important, you're building a life in your sons and your daughters for the future. And they will remember these things that you're teaching them. It's so valuable. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity of going to a Rise Up and Build conference in Cincinnati, Ohio. And one of the sessions that was being taught there was one on how to train and teach future leaders of the assembly. How do you find a man to be your Timothy? Where can you find somebody to teach, to train, to be a leader in the assembly, and to be an effective witness? And in that session, though it was not given by him, in that session, Boyd Nicholson, anybody know who Boyd Nicholson is? Anyway, he's one of the pillars in the assembly, gone to be with the Lord now. He came in just to sit down to listen to what the moderator was going to say. And the moderator at the beginning of that session said, we have someone here. He didn't know I'm going to call on him, but I'm going to call him and ask him if he can tell us about how he has been able to train men to follow in his footsteps, taking somebody underneath his wing. If he's trained anybody at all, or maybe he's given us some, can give us some experience from the people that he's seen and talked with in his many miles of traveling and preaching. And Boyd got up. I'll never forget him saying this. He said, excuse me, to my recollection, I can't remember taking anybody with me to be a Timothy to somebody that teaching and training somebody to follow in my footsteps. But he said, let me tell you a story. He said, this is a true story. He says, one Saturday evening, my son and I, we had our turns at the chapel where they were attending in Colorado there. He said, we had an opportunity and we had a responsibility at the chapel to go to the local rescue mission. And on this particular Saturday evening, my son was going to preach the gospel. It was going to be the first time he ever gave a message in his life. And so he went with me and another elder of the assembly. And we went to that place, and my son stood up and gave the message. And he said it was a normal, the Russians call a pancake message. First pancake, you know what a pancake is, don't you? First pancake, it's burnt on one side and raw on the other. And people excuse and say, well, it's the first pancake. That's anything they do, whether it's changing a tire or making a mistake on a job or whatever they do, they say, well, that's his first pancake, and they excuse him for that. Well, this was JB's first pancake. And though he gave the gospel, he made a number of blunders in there. Nothing theological or anything wrong with it. But after the meeting, this other elder came up to him and said, that was the worst message I ever heard. These are the things you did wrong. You didn't look at the audience. You spoke in a monotone voice. I don't know what they all were, but he named 5 or 6 of them. And of course, as he was talking to JB, JB just went, like he was being beaten to death. And his father asked him after the meeting. Father did not know about this conversation between the other elder and JB. And so his father, Boyd, and JB were riding home in silence in the car. And finally, Boyd said, well, son, how do you think it went tonight? And these are the words that JB said, quote, God has never called me to preach. I will never be a preacher. I just blew it. I know God has not called me to preach. Maybe it's something else, but I'll never be a preacher. Never be able to stand up and speak before people. Well, I don't have to tell you the rest of the story because you know the rest of the story. His father said to him, whoever told you that? He said, the other elder. This is the elder that was there. Pointed out all the mistakes I made. And Boyd said, if I wasn't a believer, I could have killed that guy. He says, it'd be so discouraging for the first time a man speaks, trying to present the word of God, the gospel to people who desperately need it. He said, son, don't worry. He says, God heard you. He says, the content of what you said was right on target and it was accurate. He says, yes, there may be some things that you need to learn as you grow up and you need to mature. But he says, I think you did a great job. And from then on, you know the rest of the story. Why was that? Because his father was there to pick up those pieces of JB that was broken and shattered and put them back together again. Why was that? It's because his father was willing to take him to a place where he could be broken and shattered, put to pieces. And his father, along with the Spirit of God, helped put those pieces back together again, exposing our children and our grandchildren to opportunities of witnessing and sharing the gospel is so, so valuable. It can either make or break them. And I thought you'd be interested in that story, the personal story that I heard myself, because I was interested myself in how to train men and women to become leaders of the assembly. Now, I'll just say this in closing, and if you want me to talk about Russia, I can talk more about that maybe at another time because time has gone by. But I think it's so important for us now to train our children and our grandchildren and ask God for ways to show us how to do that. Be with them, first of all. When the Lord Jesus chose his disciples, he chose them to be with him. And then he took them wherever he went. was teaching them constantly to teach him. But I think if each one of us had in our mind that our children or our grandchildren are going to be, or could very well possibly the future be the future elders of this assembly, the future elders' wives of this assembly, we might have a different take on how we treat our children and their goals and our plans for them. Because isn't one of the qualifications of an elder to have his house in order? Yes, it is. And one of the best ways we can have our house in order is by making sure we have a time with our children on a one-to-one basis, by having family devotions, having our personal devotions, incorporating God's word. It's never a waste of time to incorporate God's word into our children's hearts and lives. I think it's so important for us to consider that God wants us. That's what the Levites did. The Levites trained their children to take their position as leaders within God's structure there in Israel. And he wants us to do the same thing. Thank you for allowing me to share some of these thoughts with you. And I would encourage you, if you want to see a burden passed on to your children, if you want to catch a burden, get with somebody who is involved in ministry and or to be a person to do that. One of the things I'm so thankful, again, for your going out Christmas caroling. That's wonderful. We've been doing this as a family now for 2 years, and this year we're planning to do it again. Going to our neighbors and fixing little bags, which will have a gospel tract in it. We're going to have a Emmaus, what the Bible teaches course in it this year, and some candy and a Christmas card. And we go to their house and we knock at the door. We're hoping to do that Saturday night before Christmas and sing a song. We sing about the same songs over and over again. And we say, Merry Christmas. Say, here's something we'd like to give to you from our house to your house, the gospel in it. And do it for the purpose of not only just reaching your community with the gospel, but do it for the purpose of training and teaching your children. This can be a tradition for them when they grow up, get older as well. And it's so valuable to do these kind of things as assembly and at home. And appreciate so much Bert and his desire to see the boys taken care of by starting having this Boy Scout activities, right? That's wonderful. And it's the fathers that are involved in that. And I encourage you to keep doing those kind of things and looking to the Lord for direction. And also, and I will close with this one thought, and you're probably going to kick me out when I say this, but also encourage your young men as well. I think especially the young men. Teach them how to worship. Do you know how to worship? My father never taught me how to worship. One thing my father never taught me how to do. He just stood up and said something. And I said, where did he get that from the scripture? I'd never seen that before. That is so good. That's so on target. How did he do that? How do you do that? You glean that from your own personal Bible reading yourself. But how do you pass that on to your children? One of the things that we did when we were in Russia, I better shut up. Getting going too far, too much time here. One of the things we did, we took several copies of the Black Hymns of Worship and Remembrance with us to Russia. Because said, Paul, who was 3 years old at the time, who's going to be there for 10 years, he'll probably never learn these songs except time we're home in furlough, and he'll probably never know them. So we're going to sing them at home. So we began to include that as part of our daily devotions. And we would go through that book, song by song by song by song, and sing them with him. And then begin to teach him what it meant to worship. How do you glean something and prepare it? You know, when we stand up before the Lord on Sunday morning as men, we are to come prepared. We're not just supposed to pick up a lamb by the side of the road that might be dusty and dirty and cut up and so forth and say, here, Lord, that's exactly what was happening in the latter part of the Old Testament. The people were bringing sacrifices and offering. They're cutting and bruised and sickly. And God says, I don't want that. You wouldn't even offer it to your governor. You wouldn't offer it to your leader at all. I want something prepared. So you have to teach your children how to prepare. How to prepare. Did you know you can take that book and you can go through it and you can find so many of those verses of those songs that match exactly scripture verses. One of the best ways you can teach your children is say, okay, let's take a look at this song. What does this verse remind me of? Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Well, you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot. Turn to the passage there in Peter. Say, what you can do is it can stand up and just read this verse of scripture focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and how that we've been redeemed. Then call out the song, and the song will match the song. The song will match the song, the passage of scripture you've just read. That's the way to begin, to worship by offer. Nobody ever taught me how to do that. I had to learn it on my own and say, no, Lord not only wants me to do it, but he wants me to teach that to my children, teach them how to do it. Being accountable, saying to your children, do you have something prepared for something? And I still ask Paul the same question on Saturday night. Do you have something prepared for tomorrow? He'll say yes, or he'll say no. If he says no, I said, do you need some help? I'll be glad to help you preparing something for tomorrow. Even if he doesn't share something from the word, and I've done that with Jason and also with Paul. But even if they don't have the opportunity to prepare, at least they have come with something prepared. We need to teach our sons how to worship the Lord and how to do it in a correct way. That is so needed. And I'm really burdened about that. But we just need to be able to do that. And I know it's going to take time. And we might not know how to do it ourselves. If we're not sharing ourselves at the Lord's table, we need to learn how to do that ourselves as men and the value of that. So anyway, those are just some of my thoughts there. And again, thank you for having me here to share some of these things with you and putting up with my poor broken down body, which is shaken with Parkinson's. And the Lord is hopefully trying to do something. He's making me realize that I'm nothing at all. I'm just a basket of broken pieces that hopefully the Lord can put together and shine for his glory. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this time that you've given to us this evening to think about these things. And I thank you so much for encouraging my own heart to hear, even in the announcements, of how your people are making every effort to bring the gospel to their neighbors here and doing every effort to make your name known and glorified in their families here. And I pray that you would bless them and continue to bless them. And Father, help us to remember the keys to being successful and passing the burden on to others, keeping you the center of our lives at all times, exercising our hearts to listen to what you're saying to us, then yielding our bodies to you daily as a sacrifice well-pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.